Going to be doing the first part of Proverbs chapter 20. So if you have a Bible, why don't you turn to Proverbs chapter 20. And we're going to be using mostly the New Living Translation version, the NLT. But sometimes we'll not go perfectly according to that.
Thank you. Okay. Proverbs is a tremendous book of the Bible. I like it so much because it's full of divine wisdom. It's short and pithy sayings. I like things that are short and sweet. The Proverbs are short and sweet, easy to remember. And the theme of Proverbs, of course, is wisdom. Wisdom is information, it's knowledge, but it's knowledge that is properly applied. You can be very smart, very clever, have a lot of knowledge, and make a total mess of things, which a lot of people do. Wisdom is knowledge, it's truth that is properly applied. And Proverbs helps us do that in a very memorable way. Verse 1, wine produces mockers. Alcohol leads to brawls. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Martha, I know you have some thoughts. Why don't you start us off?
Well, first of all, we know from other scriptures in both the Old and the New Testament that the Bible is not against alcohol, per se. What's being addressed here is inebriation, excess, drunkenness, that the safeguards of self-control are removed when you drink too much. So that's probably a good measure to go by. If you drink enough to remove the safeguards of self-control, you've drunk too much. And then you are what this describes, not wise.
Well said, my love. Alexandra, Rabbi Glenn, any thoughts?
Okay. Wisdom consists in part in knowing ourselves and knowing our weaknesses and our proclivities. So wine removes that important protective thing of self-control, but we need to have self-control before we ever get there. We need to govern ourselves. And so wisdom involves caution. If you know that you are prone to something, then steer a wide course around it.
Alexandra?
I thought of wine as, you know, thinking of it as a delight.
Can we turn up Alexandra's mic so people can hear her?
I wrote that we should think of wine as a delight, and it's a good thing, but we can be led astray by too much of any good thing.
Moderation when it comes to good things, right?
Yes.
So wine's a good thing. Yeshua's first miracle was turning water into wine, but too much wine is not a good thing. How about marijuana? How about just a little bit of marijuana? Same as a little glass of wine? We didn't rehearse this part, but I'm going to say... Absolutely not. Marijuana is a much different substance. It is a hallucinogenic. It puts you very quickly into an altered state of consciousness where you open yourself up to entities, fallen angels, evil spirits. No marijuana. Shema has a zero tolerance of marijuana policy. We're fine with wine, though.
Okay, verse 2. The king's fury is like a lion's roar. To rouse his anger is to risk your life. Rabbi Glenn, let's start with you. King's fury is like a lion's roar.
Well, we don't live under the rulership of a king in this country, but we are already subjects of the coming king. So governing our lives in light of the soon coming of King Messiah, Yeshua, is good. But, you know, just in terms of those who have authority over you, think of it in terms of authority rather than the particular title. It just makes sense not to anger unnecessarily those who have authority over you. they can make your life difficult.
Alexandra, Martha, anything to add?
I was thinking about the risking your life. And, you know, sometimes it's necessary to risk your life. And thought of Esther, you know, she risked her life with Ahasuerus. He was an unpredictable kind of king. It doesn't talk about if it's a good king or a bad king in this proverb. It's just that those in authority have the power to interrupt and possibly ruin our lives.
And I think just in general, it's telling us to respect authority, whether we agree with everything the leader does or not, there still needs to be a respect for authority. And in our culture, rebellion against authority is pretty widely accepted.
If I could just add to something Alexander said, there may be very well be a time where you have to defy authority. But those are very, very specific, you know, things. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were right to defy Nebuchadnezzar. There may be a time for that. It's a rare thing, but there may be a time for that.
So God puts people in positions of power over us. Try not to annoy them unnecessarily. Verse 3, avoiding a fight is a mark of honor. Only fools insist on quarreling. Martha?
There is, in all of our pride, a natural go-to with self-defense, defending ourselves. And this is talking about going against that, that there is a time to just stop being so defensive about you being right and humbling yourself, and you have to choose your battles. A fool does not choose his battles.
Alexandra.
Well, it may be a bit of a tangent, but I was watching Ray Comfort, and he shares the gospel. Like Don, you know, he sticks to the law. And people always come up with crazy things. Like, it's really easy to get off on a tangent rabbit trail quarrel about something that's not significant but is interesting. And Ray always just brings it right back to the gospel. So I guess a way of looking at this is, you know, how important would this fight be? I mean, most fights can be avoided.
So you're out there in public, like Ray Comfort, he's trying to tell people the most important truth that they need, the great Savior, Messiah, and they want to kind of pick a fight and redirect it into politics and who do you vote for, and right, are you a Trump supporter, are you a this, or right? And so he does not engage in that kind of, he avoids that kind of fight and just redirects things to the really important issue, who is Yeshua? I like that. Rabbi Glenn.
I would just echo, in a sense, what Martha said. The wise or honorable person chooses much more carefully and much more selectively when and where to contend over an issue. Ask yourself, is it really worth dying on this hill if it's something that you could agree to disagree about?
so easy to get into a fight, to get into a quarrel, to escalate things. We do that naturally. We just do it naturally, right? The wise man learns self-control, how to not be getting into fights and quarrels all the time. Men, this applies to your relationship with your wife. It's so easy to get into a quarrel with your wife. And Martha and I have been married for over 40 years now. And let me just give you a piece of advice. The quicker you say, yes, dear, you're right, the better off you're going to be. All right, let's go to verse 4. Those too lazy to plow in the right season will have no food at the harvest. Rabbi Glenn, let's start with you.
Okay. Even day by day, this is talking about seasons and about the harvest, but we're not looking at the particulars here, but the principle underlying it. So even on a day-to-day basis, you should occupy yourself with the work that you're supposed to be doing. We are so prone to procrastinate. Well, I'm prone to procrastinate. I saw a funny thing. It said, if they made a pill that cured procrastination, I'd probably take it tomorrow. Part of the fruit of the Spirit, I'm convinced, is diligence to do what you're supposed to be doing when you're supposed to be doing it, and don't procrastinate.
Alexandra.
I really would only reiterate what Glenn said, so I'll skip this one.
Well, we don't need to do that. So, Martha.
Our culture puts a very high value on comfort, and lazy people are all about going by their feelings, their comfort, their pleasure. I don't feel like working today. I don't want to work. And you will get into trouble if you live by your feelings, by your comfort, by your pleasure. What's right to do. And oftentimes there's just a window of opportunity to do something. If you don't do it in that time, it is gone, and there are consequences.
God has designed us so that he wants us to work. Idle hands are the devil's tools. One of the immediate consequences of the fall was the curse. By the sweat of your brow, you're going to, you know, earn your living. So work, diligent work, is hard, but it's also redemptive for us. It keeps us out of trouble. It keeps us disciplined and focused. Work is a really important thing for all of us. And there are special times where you have to work extra hard. My dad was a CPA growing up, and when tax season came, we did not see my father for like 2 months. Right? Leading up to April 15th, he had to work so hard. That was his, you know, like plowing in the right season and the harvest. So there are times, you know, in general, you have to work hard. And there are special times where you have to work extended hard and longer hours. And you just have to expect that. And that is the right, wise thing to do.
And on behalf of CPAs everywhere, please don't wait till April 14th to get your papers together.
You can't file extensions, though. If you have the right CPA, you can slip it in for you. All right, so verse 5. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Alexandra, any thoughts?
Well, I think about how we look on the outward, but God sees the heart. But here it says that a man of understanding will draw out the purposes of a man's heart. So it makes me think that if we have the Holy Spirit and we really care about that person and we're engaged with them and listening to them, we'll have the wisdom to know the type of questions that will draw out their heart, which is, you know, mysterious and hidden.
Martha.
Yeah, sometimes, you know, we don't even know the motivations of our heart. And just like a wise man, I've experienced the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals to me my own heart, that my own motivations that I haven't seen myself. He's been so faithful to do that. And it makes sense that a person who's looking to God for wisdom will be able to help others around him or her with that same ministry.
Rabbi Glenn.
Well, our hearts are complex. Our hearts are not exactly a good barometer of reality or of truth. The four worst words ever spoken in Hollywood were, "Trust your feelings, Luke." But it is wisdom, not weakness, to seek out good counsel from a wise person. That's not weakness, that's wisdom. When you don't have clarity about something, you seek out that person who you know is wise and get their counsel. And then if you're wise, you take their counsel. But, you know, we tend to have this individualistic, rugged individualism here in America. And sometimes that prevents us from being humble enough to say, I need some counsel. I need some help and advice. We shouldn't be too proud.
When I read this verse, I have an entirely different take on it. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. People are like icebergs. 10% is above the water. 90% is below the water. People only reveal a little bit about themselves and what they're thinking and what they want to do and what their goals and agendas and purposes are. And people project a certain image that's acceptable. Under the surface, in the heart, there might be other things going on, other motivations, other goals that are dark or nefarious or twisted. Or they just might not be telling you what they're really all about. Maybe it's not dark, but, you know, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. He will try to get under the surface where that 90% of the iceberg is. And what is this person really about? What's he really wanting to do? What's his real agenda? People will use words. You got to see beyond the words and go to the heart. What's really taking place there? What's he really saying? What's he really wanting from you, from others? It could be subtle, you know, body language can betray something else that's going on deep in the heart, or just a casual comment can reveal something else going on deep down. So that's what I think about a purpose. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Verse 6, many will say they are loyal friends, but who can find one who is truly reliable? Alexandra?
Well, like you were talking about the iceberg, the 10%, there are, you know, people who will talk about being loyal, but I think that reliability and faithfulness are proven over time. You really need to live with a person and experience, and then you really find out how loyal they are.
Rabbi Glenn.
Oh, boy. Peter was adamant that he would never forsake Yeshua. He would never leave him. He was adamant. And then, of course, we find out that when put to the test, he denied even knowing him. I don't know him. Three times. And so, like Peter, we are prone to overestimate our virtue. Better to trust in God to strengthen us than to rely on what we think is our innate strength.
Well said. Martha.
Yeah.
You have to get beyond words. People will say, I'm loyal, I am trustworthy, I am as honest as the day is long. You got to get beyond on words. You got to, realize that talk is cheap. And many will say they're loyal, trustworthy, reliable, but it's not so easy to find someone who is truly that way. Don't be taken in by mere words that people tell you. And suspect that the proclamations of truth and faithfulness and reliability may not be real.
Yeah, we don't have to become cynical, but one of the signs, one of the red flags is when somebody's declaring their own virtues. That's a red flag.
I think we should be a little cynical. People are not trustworthy.
Cautious.
Cautious, cynical, take people what they say with a grain of salt, right? Don't be naive. People will let you down. They're not trustworthy. They're not reliable. They're not loyal. It's hard to find someone with great character like that. All right, verse 7. The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. Martha.
Our choices affect more than just us. When we walk with integrity, our whole family, our household, our friends, everyone around us is affected. And the opposite is also true. If we don't walk with integrity, it also affects our family and everyone around us.
Rabbi Glenn.
Actually, I liked what Alexandra had, when we were talking about this, I liked your approach to this.
Well, there's a lot of talk about the behavior of an expectant mother, like what prenatal vitamins and don't drink and this and that. And I just heard about a study that expectant fathers also, their proclivities or their habits affect their children as well. That was kind of a new study. And it made me think about blessed are the children after him, those who are righteous. And it made me also think about the commandment, honor your father and mother. And God visits the sins of the father to the third and fourth generation, which doesn't seem fair. But sometimes if there's something, that's even passed on by the DNA, it can just affect future generations' behavior.
God wants us to be righteous men, righteous women. Righteous means in a right relationship with God and doing the right things. God wants us to be righteous, right? It's not easy to be righteous in this fallen, dark, unrighteous world. But God wants us to be righteous. He wants us to be men and women of integrity, good character, right? And so part of our motivation is God wants it. Yes, it's the right thing to be righteous and be people of integrity. But part of the motivation is you will, if you choose that way, although it's harder and you have to go against, your bad nature and the world. Part of the motivation is you are going to have a tremendous impact on, future generations. And there's few things that parents want more than great children, right? If you're a mother, if you're a father, one of your greatest motivations is your children, right? You'll do anything for them.
They're our legacy.
They're your legacy. You love them. You'll sacrifice for them. This is part of our motivation. You choose to be right with God and make God your priority and do the right things, and your children are going to be blessed. What mother, what father shouldn't want that? Be highly motivated to be righteous men and women of integrity.
I think this would be a good moment to also just be reminded that the Proverbs are not these like ironclad guarantees that you do A and B will happen every time. Sadly, there are those who have endeavored to live godly lives and their children don't necessarily follow that. So, you know, you do the best you can, but this is not a promise that absolutely it's going to be that way.
You can't claim Proverbs like guarantees, but there are principles that in general, that's the way the world operates. That's the way God operates. Verse 8, a king who sits on the throne of judgment winnows all evil with his eyes. Alexandra.
Oh, goodness.
Verse 8, a king who sits on the throne of judgment.
I just have little notes, like separating the wheat from the chaff. Winnow is not a word that we use too often. So the king would have discernment and wisdom, not like Pharaoh in Exodus, who did not have discernment or wisdom.
Rabbi Glenn.
Well, I chose to look ahead. Messiah Yeshua is the coming king. And when he comes, he is truly going to winnow all evil. And so it would be wise for us now to humble ourselves even now as his loyal subjects now. To be prepared for that coming. We want to welcome him and be joyful at his return, not be terrified.
Martha.
I just think that this is a picture of a good king, a trustworthy king, one who cares about right and wrong, good and evil. And to be under a king like that, I think Messiah is the ultimate picture of this.
So a good thing, a good king, a good governor, a good mayor is aware, you know, very much attuned to right and wrong, good and evil, criminal behavior, corruption, right? And he's definitely on the side of good and right and is separating, you know, eliminating people around him, his staff, you know, who are corrupt, who are taking bribes, who are, right? He himself is a man of honor and righteousness and integrity, and that's really important to him. He doesn't tolerate it or those around him or wherever his influence extends. Yeah, our nation and its leaders, I think we have a lot of work to do in this area. Okay, verse 9, who can say, I have made my heart pure. I am clean from my sin. Martha, your heart is pretty pure. Why don't you?
My purity is Jesus. And, you know, it's obvious the answer to this is no one. But there's so many people out there in the world that really don't know. And I had a neighbor when we were living in Southfield that actually told me, I'm Yom Kippur, she was Jewish, that she was good and pure and she didn't sin, so she didn't have to repent on Yom Kippur. And I never forgot that. But she obviously had no understanding of what sin is. And that's one of the things that God has given us the responsibility to tell people in our sphere of exactly what sin really is. It's not just, you know, murder and stealing and breaking the Ten Commandments.
Sin is not just outward actions. It comes from a fallen nature, a sin nature. It affects everything of who we are, right? And it's constantly there.
One other thing is that I've heard it said, especially by Jewish people, that the whole idea of focusing on sin and everyone's a sinner is New Testament, but here it is in the Old Testament.
Like that. Alexandra.
I'm just thinking about Don's parasha again. I think the more we look at the law, the more we're, as believers, thankful for God's grace. And you know, the commandment of the Lord is pure. Like, no one can say, I made my heart pure. We all need God to clean us up. But the commandment is pure, and it enlightens our eyes. Like, the more we see what God, the holiness of God, the more we can appreciate the righteousness that Jesus gives us.
Mm-hmm. I like that. Rabbi Glenn.
I have nothing to add.
Humanity, apart from a relationship with Messiah Yeshua, we have a sin nature. That is our very nature. Sin has affected every aspect of who we are, our bodies, our minds, our hearts, our sexuality, everything. Sin is near and dear to us. When we are born again, that means we receive a new nature, God's nature, a new godly nature. But you got to walk in the new nature. You got to live in the new nature. You got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're not walking with God and living according to the new nature and nurturing that and cultivating that, you are going to very quickly fall back into that old sinful nature, right? Every day we have to do this. This is a day by day thing, almost a moment by moment thing. Walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, living according to the new nature. If you're not pressing forward in that area, you are going to be falling back into the ways of the old nature right away.
Can I add one little thing?
Please.
That Rabbi Lauren's been talking about, the body, life in the body. You know, it says to admonish each other daily, which means we need it every day, and we really need to be in community every day. We can't just rely on our own selves to admonish ourselves.
I like that. Thank you. Verse 10, unequal weights and unequal measures are both alike an abomination. Very strong word. An abomination to the Lord. Unequal weights and unequal measures are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Rabbi Glenn, talk to us about unequal weights and measures.
Okay, I'm going to talk about it in two different spheres. First of all, honesty really matters to Adonai. And we cannot afford, we dare not compartmentalize our lives like, oh, well, you know, I go to shul on Shabbat or go to church on Sunday, and then, but how I conduct my business, that's another thing. You can, sorry, that may be a worldly way to look at things, but that is not a biblical or godly way to look at things. Everything relates to everything. How you do your business Monday to Friday is going to be a reflection of what you really believe. So don't think that he's fooled if you come in on Saturday and think, oh, well, this is this compartment of my life. Everything matters to him. Your Monday to Friday matters as much as your Shabbat conduct. Also, this not only applies in financial and business affairs, I would argue that this applies philosophically. If you're engaged in a debate with someone, you're engaged in debate, you need to be fair in it. You need to be honest and not use dishonest tactics. I've seen where people, in order to quote unquote win the day, win the argument, use dishonest weights and measures in the way they argue. They'll leave out anything that would weaken their position and only emphasize that which strengthens their position. We need to be fair in every aspect, equally weighted, equally measured.
I like that. Alexandra.
Well, this makes me feel very guilty because it says it's an abomination. I just remember back when I was working at Drake's sandwich shop in Ann Arbor, and they were like, thousands of jars of candy, and people would buy the candy. And I'd always give people extra candy. Like if they ordered 4 ounces of gummy bears, I'd give them 5. They weren't mine to give. You know, it was an unequal weight and measure. It's basically theft from Mr. and Mrs. Tibbles, who owned the place. And now I'm just, you know, guilty. I think I was an unbeliever though. So hopefully it's forgiven.
Okay. Some would say generosity is a good business practice.
Yeah, but if it was my business and I was giving out the extra ounces, right?
Martha, any thoughts on unequal weights and measures?
I just love how honesty and God go together. I love it about him.
Differing weights and measures were used by dishonest traders to cheat their customers.
One set of weights was too heavy. One set of weights was too light. One measure was too large, and one measure was a little too small. The heavy weights and larger measures were used when buying to get more. The lighter weights and smaller measures were used when selling to give less, right? That's the idea. Why are differing weights and measures abominable to the Lord? Which is a very strong word. It means having intense dislike or intense disgust. Intense. The Lord is completely honest and fair and true. He hates lying, cheating, defrauding. Now, we don't use weights and measures too much today, so let me bring it up to date with something I'm thinking a lot about, and that is inflation. Inflation is a kind of differing weights and measures. Inflation is caused when the government creates money. And when the government creates money, just like out of nowhere, it's a defrauding. It's a subtle form of theft and stealing. You're adding more money to all the money out there, and that steals and takes away and defrauds the money that everyone else is already using. It really is a differing weight and measure. And our government has been printing money since the great financial crisis, like 2008, 2009, on a massive scale. Trillions and trillions of freshly created dollars out of nowhere, and they shovel it into Wall Street, which uses it to buy stocks and bonds, and it filters down into real estate. Especially for the past 2 years, they've upped their creating money out of nowhere game even more in the past 2 years in response to, you know, the coronavirus. So they've printed like $5 trillion in the past few years, which is now why the inflation rate is supposedly 7%, which is huge. The reality is, not only are they doing this different weights and measures, they're lying about the rate of inflation. They have changed the way they measure inflation since 1980. The Bureau of Labor Statistics has changed like it 40 times from the way they measured inflation in 1980. If you use the 1980 method of measuring inflation, the real inflation rate is 15%, which means your dollar is becoming 15% worth less every year, and everything on average is costing 15% more. This is extremely high, and those who are just living paycheck to paycheck and are feeling it the most. They have much less buying power. And I think this is only going to get worse. I've been expecting this, as you know, for years and years. Whenever a government starts printing money, that's all you need to know. That economic system is doomed. That's all you need to know about economic history. Nations in the past have started printing money. Whenever they do that, that currency is doomed, that economy is doomed. It comes from the idea that they can subtly, slowly cheat the population by creating money, which results in inflation. So my advice, exchange your dollars, which are losing value at a very fast rate, for God's money, real money, which governments can't print, gold and silver, especially silver, and do it soon. Most of you will ignore me. I expect that. God bless you. Verse 11, even children are known by the way they act, whether their conduct is pure and whether it is right. Martha.
Our actions, our behavior reveals our character, whether you're an adult or a child. And the fact that you can see a bent in a child by their behavior at a young age, it's one of the responsibilities of parenting to bring correction at an early age so that if there is a bent in the wrong direction, you can help them correct it, because it only gets harder later on to correct.
Alexandra.
Well, we have 8 children that come to our house every week for Bible class, and it's frustrating. They're so wild, and they're so noisy and so messy. So we have to see through that to the fact that they come every week. And if they can't come, it's like they get somebody to explain the lesson to them, even though it's very hard. Glenn was like a trooper trying to get them to listen to 3 verses. They're just insane, but they're, you know, but we love them, and they're known by the way they act. They have faithfully come for 47 weeks so far to hear the Bible to our house.
Well, in 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul encourages Timothy. Timothy was young. He was probably in his early 20s. I mean, young. And he says, don't let anyone look down on you on account of your youth, the fact that you are not a zakein, an older person. And so we shouldn't make assumptions about greater age somehow automatically conferring greater wisdom. I've known young people who are exceptionally wise and thoughtful about things. I've known adults who really lacked wisdom. So we don't look to age to automatically confer wisdom, and we don't look to age to automatically be an absence of wisdom. What is the fruit of that person's life?
Every human being is unique. God gives people different personalities, different inclinations, different gifts and talents and bents, and a lot of that can be seen very early in a child. Mm-hmm. And so just be mindful of that. Be aware of that. Verse 12, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made both of them. Martha?
Well, you are actually the first one to help me appreciate that.
Thank you, my love, for that public acknowledgement.
That the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord himself is the has hearing ears and seeing eyes. That's why he was able to make them. So he's, we can appreciate the gift of hearing ear and seeing eye, but know that the Lord is watching and listening
to everything. Right? Sees everything, hears everything. So whether you're alone in private, he's always hearing, he's always seeing, and hopefully that will change your behavior to line up so you don't embarrass him or yourself.
The approach I took with this was having gratitude and appreciation, not taking for granted that our eyes work, that our ears work, that things work. In fact, it was a high school paper that I had to do for my biology class on the human eye and human eyesight that was a catalyst to eventually lead me to the faith when I began to realize just how complex it is. Mm-hmm. Just amazing how complex that is. And so it's given me gratitude that I wake up in the morning and I see. I wake up in the morning, I hear. I took the approach that we should be grateful for things that sometimes we just take for granted.
Alexandra.
I didn't write anything from there on to the end. I just stopped at verse 10.
Oops.
So unless I have something really important to say, I'm going to be quiet.
Okay. Yeah.
there are so many things going on that make sight possible. Chemical reactions, electrical connections between your eyes, your nerves, your brain. It is so complex, you know, so beyond anything that any human engineer can design. Sight, hearing. God made these things. They're incredibly wonderful and complex because there's a great designer who loves us. Verse 13, if you love sleep, you will end in poverty. Keep your eyes open, and there will be plenty to eat. Martha.
Well, I think that goes with the earlier verse about not giving in to laziness, the comforts. There was an insight that I read about laziness. It is a form of complete self-absorption, where you're just wanting to do what you feel and not mindful of the things around you.
Rabbi Glenn.
Well, having the discipline to retire to bed early and to rise early yields really great results. There is a great feeling that comes from being up early and getting an early start on the day. It's a formula for productivity. So just early to bed, early to rise. I know we hear it all the time, but if we can make that a discipline, it yields great results.
Verse 14, more economic advice. The buyer haggles over the price saying it's worthless, then brags about getting a bargain.
I've been on both ends of that.
How so, Rabbi Glenn?
I've made some of the worst decisions about music equipment that I previously owned that if I had held on to would be worth quite a bit these days. But it is in our nature to want to get the best deal possible. And, you know, and so it's, I think this is very humorous, this verse, very humorous. Oh, you know, it's got some problems over here. And, you know, I'm probably going to have to fix that. And why don't you knock off, you know, 500 or, you know, whatever. And it's like, okay. And the person's been complaining, but then they're bragging to all their friends. Hey, man, I got this thing. You will not believe the price. I got this thing. So it's just, this is a very, to me, this is a humorous verse.
But true verse. Martha.
So I think that, you know, we can expect dishonesty out there, and the way that we protect ourselves is know the worth of either what you're selling or what you want to buy. Know the worth. Do your homework first, then you won't fall prey to this.
Yeah.
Again, you know, like we've seen before, you got to get beyond words and see, you know, deeper into the matter. People use words to lie to you, to hide their agendas, to get the, you know, take from you. Got to see beyond that. Got to go deeper.
And sometimes you just have to take a stand. You're selling something and somebody is, I don't know. It's blah, 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 blah. There's all these problems. You say, all right, walk.
Last verse. Wise words are more valuable than much gold, which is about $1,840 an ounce right now. So much gold is worth a lot. Wise words are more valuable than much gold and many rubies. And I'm not sure what rubies are currently going for, but I know they're precious. Thoughts, Martha?
Gold and rubies are valuable. but we're being warned here that materialism is not the highest value. We need to value wisdom, which really is rooted in God himself. So we need to value wisdom in God above gold, above rubies, or else everything is out of order.
Rabbi Glenn.
As you look at the Proverbs as a whole, and the more familiar you are with them, you notice recurring themes. And one of the most prominent themes in Proverbs is the effect of what we say, the import of our words, for better or for worse. There's so much potential for good or evil from what comes out of our mouths. You know, gold and silver and rubies and all those things can be lost. They can be reacquired with hard work. You know, those things come and go. But the ability to articulate wisdom and the ability to know when to speak, when not to, how to measure our words, it builds so much more than wealth. Wise words can build a reputation. And that's something that money just can't buy.
Gold and rubies are valuable. Wisdom and the ability to say wise things to others can bring more benefit to you and to those you're talking to than handing them an ounce of gold or a nice ruby. Should motivate us to become wise men and wise women who love the Word of God and are able to apply it to our lives and communicate it to those around us. Hugely beneficial. And yet more people spend far much more time wanting to get much gold and many rubies than really get close to God and dig into the Word of God and become wise men and women. Let's be different. Thank you, Rabbi Glenn, Alexandra, Martha.